The first reading is from Micah chapter 2, from verses 12 and 13. Deliverance promised. I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. The next reading is from, again, obviously, Micah, but chapter 5, verse 2 to 4. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. We will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Then in chapter 4, verse 2, many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. And finally, in chapter 7, at verse 18, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. Amen.
Our first picture, then, is of the prophet Micah as the fierce, unrelenting prophet of righteousness. He was that. And he spoke to the powerful in the land, and he challenged every aspect of their life. They're cheating. And their lying, their dishonesty. And he warned them that as a consequence of these sins, that they would certainly suffer. As for me, says Micah, verse 8 of chapter 3, as for me, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. And following in the same chapter, verse 12, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. The judgment is deserved, the judgment is real, and the judgment is very terrible. Not on the people only in general, which it was, but particularly to leaders. Shepherds, as he speaks of them, who do not care for the sheep, and who, if they're prophesying, prophesy false messages of false hope. If a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, that would just be the prophet for this people. Slight echoes, isn't it, of things that are promised today. A prophet of unrelenting opposition to wickedness in all its forms and totally unafraid to declare a terrible judgment. That's picture number one. Picture number two is a prophet of the utmost compassion. 6 verse 3. My people, he's speaking in the name of God now. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. He's the prophet of the great appeal, reminding them of the goodness and faithfulness of God, encouraging them to see that there is a way back. This is where the famous verse comes. What shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You don't need to bring a lot of sacrifices. Bring your life to walk humbly before God. That's Micah appealing. And it's personal. Chapter 7, verse 1. What misery is mine? I'm like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat. None of the early figs that I crave. What misery is mine? Here is the prophet. Not just a prophet of judgment and wrath and all that we mentioned in picture one, but this is the prophet of earnest identification with his people. What misery is mine? Don't understand. What's going on? I'm watching for God's grace to be revealed, but it hasn't come yet. I'm watching and hoping. I watch in hope for the Lord. And then this lovely verse at the end of chapter 7. As for me, I watch in hope. I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior. My God will hear me. It's a kind of Gethsemane moment, isn't it? A high priestly prayer moment. An anguish. My God, will hear me. That's the second picture. Here's the third. Micah believes and sees. I would use it better to say that he sees it than actually believes it. He sees it and therefore believes it, that God is determined to redeem the remnant of his people. God is determined to redeem. That's where we return to chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the Lord, our God of Jacob." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and so on. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine, under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. That's amazing, isn't it? We've been in this situation of judgment, haven't we? But here, the picture is of the determination of God to redeem his people. And it's in that context that we have the prophecy of the Savior. In chapter 5, verse 2, "You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me. Out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel." How is this glorious redemption, this glorious change, this glorious transformation, this glorious deliverance to take place? It is to be through a deliverer, and this deliverer will come, and this is what Micah sees, come through this one who is born in Bethlehem. A king is coming, a shepherd who will utterly forgive them and restore them. Chapter 2. Oh, I love this bit. Chapter 2, verse 12. "I will surely gather all of you." You remember how Jesus said he's the good shepherd? Well, he had this in mind, you see. Micah was in his mind, and others too, but Micah particularly. "I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel." Remember Jesus going into Jerusalem? How often "I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens." He could have easily said "as a shepherd gathers his sheep." It's the same kind of idea. "I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people." Like that, don't you? "The place will throng with people." There's a kind of mistaken idea that God's redemption is just for a handful, a puckle. No, no. "The place at the last will throng with people, and the one who breaks open the way," providing the way, the one, the Savior who comes to Bethlehem, "the one who breaks open the way will go up before them. they will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. The wonder of God and his grace redeeming his people. There were the false shepherds who had betrayed the people. But there would be a good shepherd. And we can depend upon this good shepherd to bring the remnant of his people home. In my Father's house, said Jesus, are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. You get the echo of it? I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. A shepherd. Do you need to know that today? You need to know that God is really determined to bring you home. He's really committed to it. He sent his Son for it. He sent his Spirit for it. He sent his church for it. And he's maybe even sent me to help you with it. You belong. And he's not going to let you go. Underneath are the everlasting arms. You need to know that today. It's here for you. Fourth picture. You thought I would just have three? Fourth. But I don't have five. Four. Number four is this. The final journey to the hill of God. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Final glory. The future belongs to God. And the judgment, which has been terrible, will somehow be answered by grace, meeting us as the remnant of his people. It's going to be agonizing and difficult. No hiding from the reality of things at all in the book of Micah. But oh dear, there is no hiding either in this book from his trust in God as his deliverer. And that takes us to the last chapter, chapter 7 of Micah. And the astonishing things that he says about God and his grace. Nations will see and be ashamed, deprived of all their power. All the secular powers in the world have no dominion over a child of God. They will put their hands over their mouths and their ears will become deaf. They will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl in the ground. They will come trembling out of their dens. They will turn in fear to the Lord our God and will be afraid of you. And then he comes to this. Oh, if you don't get anything else from the book of Micah, go to the last chapter and get this. Here is what he says as he addresses God. Who is a God like you? Who is a God like you? Who pardons sin? Astonishing. who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot. This is incredible, what comes now. And hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. That's what's going to happen to iniquity and sin. It's going to be hurled into the depths of the sea, never to be lifted again, gone forever. Hurled into the depths of the sea. My brother or sister, what have you done in your life? What is it that torments you? It makes you think that even Jesus on his cross cannot forgive you. What is it? What is it that is your daily and perhaps even more your nightly torment? Listen to this. This is what God does with sin when he comes in his son Jesus at Christmas and at Easter. What is it he does? He treads our sins underfoot. That's that dealt with. And he hurls your iniquities into the depths of the sea. And he closes his book with the lovely note, you will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long gone. Never going to forget your promise. What was the promise? In you shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Lord, you're never, ever going to forget that. And for my part, as little Micah, I'm not going to let you. Well, you see why it's been a blessing to me? Has it been a blessing to you? I trust it has. And maybe you'll linger a little while later today over some of these glorious verses. But now we'll sing, lift up your head to the coming King.